1 Samuel 15, verse 22, and it's the latter part of the verse. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Let me read it to you, and it goes like this. It starts off, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And the song goes like this. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. And to hearken than the fat of rams. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Let's try it again. I didn't get the tune just right, but the verse and the words are more important than the tune. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. And to hearken than the fat of rams. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice. Amen. I'll try to get that tune better for you, but that is a great verse to learn. A lot of truth in that verse. We have to have a mode of obedience about us every time we're trying to sacrifice things to God. Our time, our abilities, our talents, our treasures. We have to have that a sense of obedience continually to God. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 27. We'll continue our study this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 27. A lot of things are taking place here in David's life. We left him a couple weeks ago in Adullam, where he was trying to learn how to trust in God and not to try to take things into his own time, in his own steps. And as we've seen through this study, that David is progressing through this classroom of the king, and how he has learned lessons from God all along the way. And David has gone from a small lad now to a grown man. He's ready to become king of Israel. Saul and Jonathan are getting ready to pass off the scene. David is getting ready to be anointed again the king of Israel. As we come here, though, in chapter 27, though, there is a stop he has to make before he goes to become king. One final lesson that he must take place and must learn before he can inherit the throne of Israel. And unfortunately, he does not pass this test with flying colors immediately. David has bumps in the road, if you will. He has obstacles that he must overcome as he is trying to traverse this life that God has given him. And just as us, we don't always make the right decisions. David, unfortunately, here does not make the right decision. Let's begin in chapter 27 and verse 1 of 1 Samuel. And the Bible says, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." And David arose and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought him no more again for him. And he sought no more again for him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would bless and help us in this Sunday school hour. Thank you, Lord, for this study. Thank you what it's done for my life. I pray, dear Lord, it's been a blessing to others. And we thank you, Lord, for meeting with us each Sunday morning. I pray, dear Lord, that you would get all the honor and glory and praise from these lessons. I pray that you would speak through me this morning, dear Lord. Use me as a vessel, dear Lord, that we might be a blessing to each other. and that we might leave here knowing it's been great to be in the house of the Lord and that you have spoken to our hearts. For it's in Christ's name we pray and ask these things. Amen. David has been on a spiritual high peak for months now. He has become the leader of a small army. He has gone from 400 men to 600 men. And now we see he also has their households with them. So it's really 600 households David is the leader of. He has eluded King Saul and the best of the Israelite army continually. As we traverse through the countryside of Israel, and King Saul and the armies are chasing after David, he continually eludes them. King Saul was in the very clutches of David's hands twice, a knife stroke away from certain death for the king of Israel. And yet David spared his life. David got the victory over the temptation to kill the Lord's anointed. David was prevented by Abigail from killing Nabal and all his household. David has remarried after Saul has given away his first wife. He has been on this continuous road of victories for months now. Unfortunately, as in our Christian lives, we are not always on a mountain peak. We're not always on the road upwards towards a mountain peak. Sometime we're going to reach the summit. And then there's a downward hill that we have to start traversing down. David is at this point. Unfortunately, these victories are at this summit now. And at this point, we are most vulnerable. David is most vulnerable at this point. Which path am I going to take? As we have progressed through our studies of the King's Classroom with David, we have been instructed in the lessons of maintaining a vertical view and relationship with God. David has taught us that and helped us to understand his faults and his failures, not to have a horizontal view only, but to have a vertical view with God and relationship with God. We should not rely on our own strength or our own flesh in that horizontal view of life. David has passed the majority of the tests that God has given him with flying colors. His faith has grown from a tiny seed to a mighty rock. Unfortunately, though, he is about to take his eyes off his Lord. And he is about, like Peter, as he's walking on the waters, going towards Christ in the water, he is like that. He is about to take his eyes off of the Lord and look at the circumstances all around him. And he's going to say, as it says in verse 1, David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. He's not looking at God anymore. He's looking all around him. He's looking inside of himself. And today's lesson, if we need to have a title to it, is doubt began the descent. He began to doubt God. Doubt began the descent. Look at what David says to himself. He says in his heart, well, already we know this is going to be problems because he's not looking for God for guidance and direction. He says in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. David is not looking for God's help or direction. He is not praying for God to which way to go as I'm coming off these victories. Where should I go, Lord? In fact, from chapter 27 through the first part of chapter 30, we do not see David pray for 16 months. 16 months of his life is spent in with the Philistines and King Achish. 16 months we do not see him pray one time and ask God for help or direction. He's not looking for God anymore. He's looking at himself and his own power and his own strength and his own carnality. What can I do here? He has made a descent into the depths of darkness. David has forgotten, as he says, one day I will, it says, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. He's forgotten some things that have been told him recent days as well as past days. He has forgotten that Samuel has anointed him with oil to assure that one day he will be the next king of Israel. A promise from God. Can God break his promises? No. David is not looking towards God. He's looking at himself. And he's saying, I'm going to die. David has forgotten what Abigail told him in 1 Samuel 25:30. The Lord shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. God spoke through Jonathan more than once and told David that he would be the next king. David's forgotten these things. Hold your place here and go to chapter 24. Chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, look at verse 20. King Saul says this to David after David spares his life in En Gedi, as we saw a couple weeks ago among the rocks of the wild goats. In 1 Samuel 24:20, Saul even tells David, "And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand." And what does David say in chapter 27? "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." Where's his faith? What has happened to his faith? What has happened to his promises that have been given him? Have they all been taken away from him? No, David is looking inside of himself. He's not looking up, he's looking out. He's like Peter walking on the waters. He's looking at all the crashing waves. "Lord, I can't do this." And he starts sinking. Peter had the foreknowledge to say, "Lord, help me, save me." David spends 16 months trying to figure it out on his own. When we take our eyes off the Lord and look at the circumstances around us, we begin to lose our faith. Not our salvation. We can't lose that. But we lose our faith in God. And the victories that we have won through God, through faith, we start to lose that faith. And that faith starts getting smaller and smaller inside of us. We look at the circumstances and surroundings and say to ourselves, "I'm going to fail. What was I thinking? I cannot go on. What am I doing here? I am not called to do this." Have any of you ever been there? I have. I've taken my eyes off of God before. And if most of us are true to ourselves, we've taken our eyes off of God before. And we've probably said to ourselves, and in that horizontal view of life, "What am I doing here? I'm not called to do this. I can't go on. I'm going to fail." We begin to doubt God and His plan. We are descending into the depths of darkness. Doubting God can cause you to make bad decisions, a lack of faith in God and His abilities. When you make these bad decisions, they're based on human rationale instead of divine revelation. We know what the divine revelation for David's life is. He will be the next king of Israel. But looking at it humanistically, with human rationale, we're looking at it and saying, "I can't do this. I can't run from Saul anymore. He's going to catch up to me one day. I'm going to trip and I'm going to fall and he's going to be right there and he's going to kill me." That's our human thinking. David decides that he's going to perish and makes a bad decision. He decides the best thing for him to do is to go live with the enemy. Verse 1 again of chapter 27. "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." He's making excuses for his bad decision. "Saul's not going to chase me into Philistine. He's not going to chase me among the remnants of the children of Gath and the children of Goliath. He's not going to follow me there." He's making an excuse for his bad decision. And the bad decision was led because he doubted God. He lacked faith. This decision, though, does not just impact David's life. He was the leader of 600 men, their wives, their children, and his wives. And where do they all go? They follow David right into Philistine. They follow him right into the enemy's camp. They follow his decision with their own decision. "I'm going to follow the leader." God has not promised a Christian life of mountain peaks. I wish he had. I'd always like to be on a mountain peak. I love those mountain peak experiences. Or even when you're just getting ready to top the mountain peak. He hasn't promised us those. He hasn't promised us a continuous road of spiritual victories. That would be a blessing. But He hasn't promised us that either. In Psalms chapter 23, a very familiar psalm, most of us probably quote the Psalm 23rd Psalm. One verse of that psalm, in verse 4, says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death." That doesn't sound like a mountain peak to me. Does it sound like a spiritual victory to you? But the rest of the verse says, "I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff comfort me." Even though we go through those valleys in our Christian life is not like this. It's not even like this. And it's definitely not like this. It's like this, constantly, up and down, up and down, up and down. And when we come up to that mountain peak, we're such exuberant and joy and praising God. And when we start going across the summit, we have decisions to make. Am I going to continue to serve God and continue to follow by faith? Or am I going to take the right fork or the left fork? Am I going to go to the road and look at the circumstances around me and say, "I can't do this"? That valley of shadow of death. If the verse didn't finish that verse, if the Bible didn't finish that verse, we would say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death." Here we go. Oh my, I'm never going to get out of this valley. Anybody ever read Pilgrim's Progress? How he's all down in the valley and all the creatures around him and the dark woods, and he's like, "I'll never get out of here." But God sends someone. The Holy Spirit says, "I'm right here. I'm right here with you." And the verse continues, says, "I will fear no evil. Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." David has begun a descent into darkness. And this descent is going to last for 16 months of his life. And it's not going to impact him only. It's going to impact his family. It's going to impact his co-laborers, those 600 men, those soldiers that are going to become his mighty men, his counselors, his advisors. But it's also going to impact their wives and their sons and daughters. Oh my. How when we make a bad decision based on doubting God, it doesn't just infect us. It affects our families. It affects our church. It affects our neighbors. It affects our relatives. It affects our loved ones. Be careful about doubting God. If He has called you to a task, have faith that He is going to see it through you. He not only descended into the depths of darkness, but he started dwelling in the depths of darkness. Let's continue in verse 2. "And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him into Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath." We remember who from Gath, right? Goliath is from Gath. The mighty enemy, the champion of the Philistines, the one that David slew with a pebble and his sling, is from Gath. "And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant..." Did you see that? "Thy servant." Who's David saying that to? The king of Philistine. Achish. "Thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee." Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. For 16 months he lives among the Philistines. And he calls King Achish. He says, "Thy servant doesn't, I don't belong in the royal city with you. Give me a city among your people, among your culture, among your gods, and I will dwell there." And Achish gives him Ziklag, and they stay there 16 months. David's decision to leave Israel and dwell the Philistines was not the Lord's will for his life. God's will for our life is not, for us not to live in the carnal world around us. Now, we have to live in the world because we are of the world. But we have a home that we're just passing through. We're just pilgrims. But if we look around us and we see all that carnality around us, we see all that wickedness around us, we see all the idolatry around us, that is not where we need to be. We do not need to be living amongst that carnality. Our flesh is going to desire it. Our flesh is going to say, oh yeah, let's attach ourselves to this group of people. Let's attach ourselves to this organization. Let's attach ourselves to this lifestyle. No, we are not of this world. David's decision to leave Israel and dwell with the Philistines was not the Lord's will for his life. David was trusting his own judgment and not the Lord's direction. Did the Lord tell him to go to Philistine? No. He said, I look in my heart and look out and say, let's go to the Philistines. David's thinking was just like our own carnal thinking that says to ourselves, oh, it won't hurt anybody. Nobody will know. It won't hurt anyone. Just a day or two. David's plan was for a short visit, but he stayed 16 months. David's plan was for himself, but all the others followed him. There are no psalms attributed to David during this time. No psalms attributed to the life of David during this time. He penned no psalms. He was out of the will of God. How could he sing praises to God when he was living a life of disobedience? You ever find yourself there? Be careful. If you can't praise God for where you're at, check yourself. Am I among where I'm supposed to be? Among the right people? Among the right things? Amen. Am I out of church when I should be in church? King Achish presented David and his followers with a town to dwell in, the town of Ziklag. And David then shows King Achish reverence, devotion, dependence, instead of showing that to his Lord. We don't have time to look at chapter 27, the whole 27, or all of 28, or all of 29. But if you looked and read these chapters and these verses, he is showing devotion and reverence and dependence upon King Achish and the Philistine people, not to his God. In 1 Samuel chapter 29 and verse 3, King Achish says something very interesting. 29:3 says, then said the princes of the Philistines, all the leaders of the Philistine people are saying to King Achish, what do these Hebrews here? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul? He doesn't call him his own servant, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days, or in these years, and I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day. Well, that says to me that David's living a life that's pleasing to King Achish, not to his Lord, not to his God, and not to King Saul. He's living among the enemy, and he's devoting himself to the king. He's becoming his servant. If we had time, we'd even see he's ready to go to battle with the king of Achish and the Philistine people against God's people and King Saul. And if God had not have intervened, he would have gone to battle to fight Saul, Jonathan, and the Israelite people for King Achish. He was out of complete disobedience in his life right now. David opted for this lifestyle of disobedience. In chapter 29, chapter 29, verse 3, David, or King Achish, is really saying that, I realize David's deserted his people. I realize he's defected over to me. I find no fault in him. Chapter 27, let's go back and go to verse 8. A decision made out of doubting God leads to bad decisions, which leads to bad directions, which leads to the wrong place devotion and reverence, which leads to deceitfulness. Verse 8 of chapter 27. David and his men went up and invaded the Gershites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old, the inhabitants of the land as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have you made a road today? And David said, watch what David says here in verse 10. And David said, against the south of Judah, against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David. Did David tell the truth? He was vague in his answer. Oh, we went to the south of Judah. Well, among the southern people of Judah that lived in southern Judah were Judeans, Israelite people. So when he says, where have you, King Achish says, what road have you gone to make today? David said, I went to south Judah. So King Achish says, hey, he's really on my side. He's even fighting his own people. He doesn't tell him who he smote. The Gershurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites, these were enemies of Israel, not of Philistines. These were not the Philistines' enemies. They were sort of allies. They were sort of neutral right at this point. But they were the enemies of the Israelite people. So what does David do? I'm not going to go kill the Philistines' enemies. I'm going to go kill Israel's enemies. And I'm not going to leave a man or a woman alive to come back to King Achish and tell him what I've done. He's living a deceitful life. And so King Achish says, where have you been today? Oh, south Judah. So Achish, it says, believe David. He believes his vagueness, and he goes on from that, and he even tells a lie, and he says, well, these are the people I sort of went towards. He's being deceitful now. Do you see the pattern? It started with doubting God. Now it's ending in deceitfulness. And this outright lying to God. He's living a life of sin. So Achish questions David what he's been up to. David answers, oh, vaguely, to the south of Judah. Secondly, he's deceitful and he lies to Achish about who he's been fighting. When you're living a lifestyle of disobedience to God, a life pleasing to the flesh, your carnal nature begins with a simple step. That step starts with doubt. It takes the next step to bad decisions. It goes in the wrong direction. It dwells among the wrong people in wrong places. And you have no right to be in those places or among those people. Then it becomes a lifestyle of deceitfulness. And then finally, you're dependent on the wrong things. This sinful lifestyle is leading David down a dangerous path. David's sin almost leads him to fight against his own people and his own king, and his best friend, Jonathan. But God's hand intervened in 1 Samuel 29. When David returns, you know, this is where the Lord was saying, what are these Hebrews doing here among us? And King Achish says, I find no fault in him, but he sends him back home to Ziklag anyway. When David and his men come back to Ziklag, the Amalekites have been there. And the Amalekites have burned down all of Ziklag. They haven't killed anyone. They haven't even killed any of the animals. They've taken them all away captive. So David and his men come back to Ziklag, their home, away from home, for 16 months now, and their city's in ruins, and their families and children are nowhere to be found. Consequences of sin. Consequences of disobedience to God. This lifestyle led to the place where I'm sure David never thought it would lead. Look at chapter 30 and verse 6. Chapter 30 of 1 Samuel and verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people, his own people, that loved him and followed him anywhere he would go. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. Our sin does not just impact our own self. Our sin impacts others, those close to us, those around us, those that are associated with us. If I had made the conscious decision today to stay home from church, first, my sister-in-law called early this morning and said, "You on the way to the church yet?" She's not in church, but she knows where we go every Sunday morning as a testimony. My neighbors around me, some of them do not go to church, but I guarantee you they see us go in our cars, dressed up, going out to church every Sunday morning. If I had constantly made a decision, say, "I'm not going to church today," who would that have impacted? Not just me. It impacted my wife. It impacted her sister this morning that called us. It impacted the neighbors around us. It impacted my children if they found out. It impacted the church family. Our sin does not just impact us. Sin, someone has said, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Praise the Lord, David's life doesn't end here. Look at the rest of chapter 6 of verse 30. Chapter 30, verse 6. The people are ready to stone him, and what does David say? "It's not my fault. I'm sorry." No, he does what he should have been doing 16 months ago. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, "I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod." And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. For 16 months, the closest person they have to a high priest is with David in Ziklag. And he has the ephod, a holy garment that they can go to God and pray to God. It's there all the time. David doesn't use it, or at least it's not told us that he uses it. He wouldn't have continued in this lifestyle if he had done that. He comes to this place and he says, "There is nothing else but to ask God for help. There is nothing else but request deliverance from this depths of darkness that I'm in." David makes this determined demonstration of devotion to his God. And if he had not repented of his sin, God would not have heard his prayer. So he had to have repented. And just like our God is, he is faithful. Just as our Lord is, he is right there waiting for 16 months. "Call on me, David, call on me. I'm right here." If we heartily ask and seek forgiveness and for his direction, he'll hear us. Look with me in a few verses here. Psalm chapter 46. If you don't have this underlined in your Bible, mark it down. Psalm 46 and verse 1. The Bible says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Psalm 46, 1. God is our refuge. That's who we can run to. And that's through whose strength we can get out of these depths that we're in. A very present help in trouble. Praise the Lord for that. 2 Chronicles. Most of us could probably say this verse by heart. I don't want to mess it up, so let me read it to you. 2 Chronicles 7, 14. Bible says, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven." And not only that, will forgive their sin. And not only that, will heal their land. That's our faithful God. And for us, this day in the covenant of grace, look at 1 John Again, another verse most of us could probably quote. But 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The depths of darkness demand a vertical view of life and humble reverence to God. David is still learning. He is still in need of instruction from the king. His lesson taken away from this is, I cannot do this on my own. I've got to continue to look towards God. I've got to continue to realize I need instruction. I have not arrived. Have you arrived? I've not arrived. I still need God's help. The depths of darkness are meant to bring us to our knees and to look up. Ask for forgiveness. Perhaps you have known the joy and happiness of walking with Christ, but in a moment of weakness, you took your eyes off the Lord and you opted for the wrong fork in the road. Now you find yourself dwelling amongst the depths of darkness where you should not be. Like David, reach up. Come home. The Father is waiting at the door, ready to forgive and willing to restore. May we continue to understand these lessons the King is trying to teach us. We have not arrived. We have not arrived. Lord, we thank You so much for this study. How it's meant so much to me. I pray, dear Lord, that You would help us to remember these lessons. And if the great David, the man after Your own heart, can stumble and fall, we know we can. Help us, Lord, to look up, place our eyes back on focus on You, take our eyes off of the surroundings and the circumstances that just come in contact with us every day. Help us not to get the defeatist attitude, because we're on the winning side. The victory's already been won. But how are we going to arrive? Are we going to arrive with that wood, hay, and stubble? Are we going to arrive with gold and silver and precious stones that we might just give back to You and say, thank You. Thank You for the lessons along the way. Help our faith be increased. Bless our pastor, dear Lord. Give him strength. Give him power. Help him to preach this service, next service, dear Lord, with Your Holy Spirit, that it might convict our hearts, that we might live a better Christian life for You and for Your honor and for Your glory. For it's all in Your name anyway. We thank You in Christ's name.